we see in that passage a contrast between genuine religion and hypocritical religion for the praise of man, something we'll find in our sermon text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And you can turn there now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. This is a much anticipated sermon, at least for myself, because it's been twice delayed, first by snowstorms here, and second time by snowstorms in Denver, causing delayed and canceled flights, and all of that. But we finally made it to Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a little while, so just a brief review. Jesus is explaining to his disciples what it means to be his disciples, instructing them. He started out with the Beatitudes, describing their character, the character of his disciples, and the promised blessings of being in the kingdom of heaven. Then he talked about their identity as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He gave them then instruction on how to live, showing how his commands relate to the commands of the Old Covenant, so that it was in continuity with it. And in fact, they were to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in going to the heart of the matter and not being superficial in their obedience. And so he explained how that applied to a number of different topics. And now we're going to look at how Jesus' disciples must go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in another respect, that is motive, not for the praise of man, but for their heavenly Father. I'm going to return to the Lord's Prayer specifically next Sunday and look at that in more detail. But today I'm going to focus on how Jesus applies this point about motive in religion to three areas: giving, praying, and fasting. So look on with me. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance to us who are often in need of it, who are naturally blind to spiritual things and have been enlightened by your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to continue to learn more, about your word, about you, about the way in which we ought to walk, and that we might not look at it and forget about it as soon as we walk away, but that we might practice it and that we might make it our habit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, this is, I think, a bad saying, if it means anything. You start breaking it down. Jesus certainly affirms traditional religious duties as part of our relationship with God. It's both, relationship and religion. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting. That, any definition, that's religion. Not all of it, but that's certainly religion. And it's part of our relationship with God. The contrast is not religion versus relationship. The contrast is between true religion and false religion. And I think that's what you're usually trying to get at with the saying. I just don't think it's a very good way to say it. Specifically in this passage, the contrast is between genuine religion and hypocritical religion. This is one part that sets apart true religion from false religion. True religion is genuine. False religion can be hypocritical. Hypocritical religion is done for the wrong motive, especially here for the praise of man. Hypocrites, that the word comes from the idea of wearing a mask, like an actor, who would wear a mask and play a part, but that's not really who he is, not really his real motives, who looks good on the outside, but is filled with corrupt motives. And this is how Jesus describes, it seems, the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites in this passage, and says, don't practice your religion like the hypocrites. And the big idea here is, do not practice your righteousness. Do not practice righteousness for the praise of man. Rather, practice righteousness with pure motives. Remember, disciples of Christ are supposed to be those who are pure in heart. You know, giving out of love, praying out of faith, fasting out of humility, looking to the approval of your heavenly Father who sees all. So in verse 1, we really have the main point that Jesus is driving home in all three of these examples. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Don't do it with this motive. Don't beware of practicing it before other people in order to be seen by them. Don't let that be your motive behind your practice of righteousness. Now, you could deduce false things from this passage. Jesus does not condemn communal religion. It's not like everything we do now has to be in private, and we can't pray as a congregation. I mean, we did that just today. I prayed in public, obviously, together, leading us together. And we know that Jesus doesn't condemn communal religion, even in this passage, because he starts the Lord's Prayer, not "My Father in heaven," but "Our Father in heaven." He's teaching his disciples to pray together. So that he's not condemning religion as practiced as a group as well as privately. But what he does say is that you should not do these things like the hypocrites do. Do not do these things in order to be seen and praised by men, or even praised by yourself. Don't let that be your motive. Do not call attention to your private giving, praying, and fasting. Let your private stuff be private. Don't bring it out and display for everyone. Do practice alms, prayer, and fasting privately. Not only privately, but do it privately, where you can realize that it's not for the praise of man. And do good for the audience of one, your heavenly Father. So we'll take these three different subjects, giving, praying, and fasting. So let's start with giving, verses 2 through 4. And in each of these points, I'm going to first look at what is the thing. In this case, what is giving, and what is he talking about? How the hypocrites give, in other words, how you shouldn't give. How the hypocrites give, why should we not give like the hypocrites, why should we not, and then how the disciples of Jesus give. So four different sub-points under each one. What is it, how do the hypocrites do it, why should we not do it like them, and how should the disciples of Jesus do it? So first, what is this giving to the needy? sometimes translated give alms, or you could even translate it practice mercy. The word for alms or giving here is derived from the word for mercy. It's charitable giving. It's merciful giving, giving out of mercy and compassion to those who are in need. Compare this with just the prior chapter in verse 42. In the context of being generous like your heavenly Father, it's a give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So Jesus has already told you to be doing this. Now he's explaining further how to do this practice of giving alms, giving to the needy. One of the regular duties of piety and religion is to give as you are able to those who are in need. And this is done a couple different ways. It's done by giving to the church, which has a ministry of mercy. It's by giving direct help to those who are in need, by giving, lending, hospitality. It doesn't even have to be money. It can be stuff. It can be your time. You know, you can expand the principle here a bit. But giving to the church, which has a ministry of mercy, giving direct help to those in need. And third, by giving to other charitable organizations set up by the first two. You know, individuals and churches might set up other organizations that help with charitable needs. The first two are necessary ministries, and the third is very helpful, though it shouldn't replace the others. Jesus seems to have both giving through the church and direct giving to the needy, both of those in mind when he says in the synagogues and in the streets. You know, there's giving in the synagogue, in what we would call the church today, and giving out in the streets to the needy who are out there. They're giving in both contexts. But how should one give in the synagogues and in the streets? Well, here's how the hypocrites give. And don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites blow their trumpets. Now, this is probably not literal. Even the earliest commentators realized they weren't literally blowing trumpets when they were giving their alms. But it's similar to our phrase about tooting your own horn. Calling attention, it's a way of expressing the fact that they did, in other ways, call attention to themselves, bringing in their treasures, making vast donations, maybe getting, you know, their name promoted, that they made a big deal over it. They tooted their own horn. The hypocrites, so Jesus is using that image to describe how they called attention to their giving to gain the praise of man. And people still do this today. It's not something that the scribes and Pharisees just did a long time ago. But the hypocrites use the care of the poor as advertisement for themselves. And that's part of hypocritical religion. They use the care of the poor as advertisement for themselves. Now, why should we not give like the hypocrites? Well, because the praise of man is all they get. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You know, if you give for the praise of man and you call attention to your giving and you let everybody see you, you know, you might actually get what you want. You might get that and nothing else. They have received their reward. They get the praise of man, but it's no value in the sight of God. Your Heavenly Father won't give you anything else. They have received their reward. And the praise and honor that comes from man is notoriously fickle and fleeting. That people might respect you for a little time and then wander off to other things. Would you turn away from receiving praise and honor from God to receive the applause of the crowd? Here is your Heavenly Father, the eternal Creator. And would you turn instead to put on a show for your fellow men who might honor you today and then maybe forget about you tomorrow? God does not reward or honor the work that is done for the praise of others. He does honor and reward the work that is done in truth, but he does not reward or honor or praise, commend, approve the work that is done for the praise of others. So what does God desire? What does God praise? Not a show, not a spectacle, but mercy. That's what God desired. Mercy. This charitable giving, that it would be an expression of mercy. Just as God is merciful and generous to all those, so that his people would show mercy through their giving. So the disciples of Jesus then give not like the hypocrites, not calling attention, not blowing their trumpets, not bringing everyone's attention to their generosity. In fact, Jesus goes further. They're not even to call their own attention to their giving. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret. Talk about secret. I mean, this hand over here is giving it, but this hand doesn't have a clue. Obviously, an illustration here. But the idea is that even yourself giving the praise of yourself, self-congratulatory praise, even that should be avoided. That you should beware that motive. Uproot this corrupting motive that seeks to taint your good works. As much as you can, make your giving discreet and secret. You know, don't let that hinder you from giving as if you have to wait for the perfectly secret occasion. But, you know, do what you can to be a discreet, secret, not as an end in itself, but so that you can guard your motive and that you can prevent yourself from being drawn to the praise of man. And not only that, not only guard your motive against bad motives, but also give with a proper motive. And that kind of goes back to what I preached about in chapter 5. Give in remembrance of God's generous mercy towards you, looking to what he desires. Give out of mercy and love for the one in need, you know, really seeing their need and having some compassion on that and feeling for them. Remembering God's character, that he is one that sends the rain on the just and the unjust, you know, even though they don't deserve it from him necessarily, that he still gives it to them. Give out of reflection of his character. And now it's okay to feel good after giving, but it should be the joy of the other person's benefit, not at your goodness. You know, you can picture, you know, yourself giving and then feeling, oh, that was such a great thing. I feel so good about myself. That's not the kind of good feeling that you should be having. Rather, it should be, wow, look how happy that person is. I'm really glad for them. That's the type of good feeling that you should have. It is a good feeling of satisfaction, but it should be motivated by love, not self-congratulatory praise. Again, guarding our motive. Not letting our left hand know what the right hand is doing. So that's how Christians give. They do give. They do give mercifully through the ministry of the church, through their own private initiative, giving to those who are in need, perhaps giving to other charitable organizations as well. But they do so out of mercy, out of love, not out of the desire for praise and congratulations. Let's look then to the second topic found in verses 5 through 15. Prayer. Again, just as with giving, do not pray to be praised by others. That's the main point here. First, what is prayer? Again, looking at first, what is prayer, then how the hypocrites pray, and so on. First, what is prayer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes it shortly as this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with a confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So it's offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. There's a number of aspects to prayer, but it's communication with God, where we're communicating our desires, confessing our sins, giving thanks to him through the mediation of Christ and according to his revealed will. Prayer is offered by both individuals and by groups. In this passage, Jesus exhorts you to pray privately as a remedy for that temptation to perform with your prayers. But while he commands you to pray privately, he doesn't forbid prayer with others. He himself prayed in the hearing of others in John 17, his high priestly prayer, which takes up pretty much that whole chapter in the sight of his disciples. That one's interesting because it's not even leading them in prayer. It was a prayer for them that he let them hear. So there might be an occasion for that. The Bible teaches also the importance of praying as a group. You could look at Nehemiah 10. You could look at, just before our New Testament reading, Acts 4, where the disciples pray together. You can think of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says you need to pray so that other people can understand, so that they can give you an amen at the end of it. and know what you said. And as we even saw in this passage, our Father in heaven, that we pray with our brothers and sisters as children of one Father together. So there's a place for that. But Jesus wants us to guard our motive in all circumstances, and the diligent practice of secret prayer helps us guard our motive. Now, how do the hypocrites pray? Well, they don't guard their motive. In verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." Their goal is to be seen praying by others, to look very religious. They use prayer, which is something that we offer to God, but they use it to be seen by others, to show off, to look pious. I'm sure we've probably felt that desire before, especially when you pray in a group setting, to want to make sure that you look very godly as you pray, and to have that pressure upon you. But it's not the main point of prayer. It's not the point of prayer to look good before others. It's rather something we offer to God. The point is that they love to be seen by others, and you must not be like them in this respect. You must not love to be seen by others praying. You might pray with others in a group, but you shouldn't love for everyone to hear you praying. Do not love to pray in public out of a desire to be seen. This corrupt desire does influence, though, the way the hypocrites pray. It's not merely a motive. It starts to come out in the way they pray. They seek out opportunities to pray in public more. It seems that the scribes and Pharisees would pray at certain times of the day, but then kind of strategically make sure that they were right on the street corner when that time happened. You know, like, oops, I guess I'll have to pray here and everybody get to see me. That they kind of managed it so that they would end up praying in a very public place, their private prayer at that. Jesus notes this tendency to show off with their prayers in Luke 20, 47, where he said that the scribes, quote, "for a pretense make long prayers." They made long prayers, made them probably very eloquent, but it was for a pretense. It was to show off. And that probably relates to Jesus' words in verses 7 through 8 in our passage. "As they needlessly piled up words for show, they became like the Gentiles, the heathen, who piled up the names of their vain gods and put on a show to impress their gods." Think of the prophets of Baal as they call out to Baal using the same words over and over throughout the day. Do not heap up empty words as the Gentiles do. Prayer is not a show. It's not a show for man. It's not even a show for God. It's not a place to show off. Prayer is reverent communication. It engages the mind, engages the affections. It's not to be empty words. So why should we not pray like the hypocrites? Same reason. Those who pray for the praise of man will receive the praise of man. And that's about it. Not the praise of God. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." It is bad to use the poor as a way to promote yourself, and it's also bad to use God as a way to promote yourself. God does not reward the prayer that is done to gain favor with man. God approves the prayer of his children that's offered sincerely to him. So how do the disciples of Jesus pray, if it's not like the hypocrites? Well, first, pray in secret, before God, alone. Pray in private, regularly. Go into your closet, close the door. No one's going to see you there. And pray in private, in secret. It's not the only place you'll pray, but if you regularly pray in secret, you'll train yourself to remember the main point in prayer is communication with God. Give opportunity also to other family members to pray in secret as well. Life can be very busy, and we should look out for each other too, to give opportunity to pray in secret. Pray to the ears of your Heavenly Father, not to the ears of those who may hear you, if you are in a place where you're in a group. Abandon pretense and pride. Do not be putting off a show when you are praying, but in humility, offer up your desires according to God's will, with honesty. The words might not be perfect. Certainly you should seek to use the correct words and, you know, to do what you can. But offer it up sincerely, with honesty. And also, be careful in judging another person's prayer, lest they pray for your ear. Now that's both if congratulating someone on their prayer or critiquing their prayer. There's a place for instructing people how to pray, especially parents and children and other settings. I'm not saying never, you know, step in and correct someone, but simply be very careful in giving it, lest they start praying for your approval rather than what prayer ought to be, prayer to God. Pray with the mind and with the understanding, not vain babbling, not empty words. This is something Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. Pray with the mind, pray with the understanding, pray with sincerity, pray with affection. Offering up your desires, not just your thoughts, to God. And pray using the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to return to that next week in more detail, using the words as well as the pattern. And you can say the same with the Psalms as well, using the words as well as a model for prayer. But use what God has given you to direct you how you ought to pray. And so pray in secret, pray to God, pray not for the praise of man. All right, third, let's go to fasting, verses 16 through 18. First of all, what is fasting? Fasting is where you deprive yourself of food, of certain drinks, sometimes completely, sometimes certain foods and drinks. Usually it's best to still drink water, just for the sake of your health, but fasting is depriving yourself of your normal food and other delicacies. So fasting is not an end in itself, but it serves several other purposes. And I'm taking this somewhat from John Calvin. First, it helps you keep from overindulging in food by keeping your senses from being dulled, to kind of take a step back so you're not just getting desensitized to it and overdoing it. So it has a certain restraint to it to keep you from gluttony. Two, it prepares you for prayer and meditation, clearing your mind, taking away distraction, and especially in Scripture, it's often used for an intense period of prayer to help you focus and to prepare you for prayer and meditation. And three, it expresses your sorrow for your sins and for the afflictions you or your family, church, or community experiences. And of course, the two might be related, being in repentance because of your afflictions. But in either case, you're expressing your sorrow for your sins and for the afflictions you, your family, church, or community experiences. Fasting is to be done by you as an individual and, as appropriate, by families, churches, and communities. Biblical examples include Nineveh and its king holding a fast as they confessed their evil ways and sought God's mercy in Jonah chapter 3. Nehemiah and Daniel fasted and prayed when they were distressed with the condition of God's people and prayed to God, confessing sin and seeking mercy, Nehemiah 1 and Daniel 9 and 10. Ezra proclaimed a public fast for the people of Israel when the Jews prayed for protection on the return back to Israel, Ezra chapter 8. Anna, the prophetess in Luke 2, regularly worshipped with fasting and prayer. This was a regular thing for her. The church in Antioch in Acts 13, they were worshipping the Lord and fasting when the Spirit indicated that Barnabas and Paul should be set apart for ministry, which they did with more fasting and prayer. So it's something that Christians ought to be doing. How do the hypocrites fast? Well, they call attention to their fasting, just like they've called attention to other practice of religion. They, and in this case, they obscure their faces that they might be seen. There's a little bit of irony in this, okay? They obscure their faces so that everyone can see their faces. They make themselves look pale, perhaps. They might, you know, put the ashes on. They make themselves look miserable so that everybody knows that they are fasting and that they fast regularly and they are very religious. They fast as a performance before others to gain respect. They want people to know, don't you know so-and-so? He fasts, you know, every week on whatever day of the week it is, and he really looks miserable when he's doing it. Rather than expressing humility towards God, they're expressing pride, the exact opposite of what fasting was supposed to do. And rather than focusing more intently on God, they focus more on the opinion of men. And of course, I'm being a little harsh here on the hypocrites like Jesus was, but again, we should see ourselves facing these same temptations to have these same motives. Rather than focusing on God, they focus on the opinion of men. And this undermines the basic intent behind fasting, which was to take our mind off of certain distractions so that we might focus more on God and less on other things. Now, Jesus is not against all expressions externally of mourning, perhaps particularly when it's a natural expression where you just start crying, you know, and that's certainly appropriate. Or a corporate expression when the whole group is doing it. It's not someone showing off for the group if the whole group is doing it. Think of Nineveh as they go in dust and sackcloth and ashes. But in this passage, Jesus especially speaks of normal private fasting, although the principle of not showing off can apply to all fasting. But how do the disciples of Jesus fast? When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Anointing your head would be similar to like putting lotion on, you know, basically take care of yourself normally the way you would normally do, bathe, take care of yourself, don't you know, smell bad, you know, just take care of yourself so people won't really notice that you're fasting. Act normal. Forsake the ways of the hypocrites. Don't call attention to what you're doing. In general, practice fasting in secret. Sometimes it's hard to hide, especially when people serve you food, and you have to say, I'm fasting, but be discreet about it. Don't make a big point over it. Fast for God and not for man. Again, remembering those reasons behind fasting. Not like depriving yourself of food gets you favor with God itself, but fast to guard your appetite against excess, to focus on prayer and meditation on God's works and word, and to express godly sorrow for sin and distress. And so, fast in secret, fast for God, fast not to gain the applause of man. And in all of these cases, in giving, in praying, in fasting, we might have many reasons why we might desire the praise of man. It's not, in one sense, it's almost reasonable, if you give the premises, why people would want the praise of man. Certainly, it's an immediate benefit that you can see. It can be concrete. You might be trying to cover up your own insecurities before men, and you feel fearful of men. You might feel like if you don't do this, people will think poorly of you, and you're trying to make up for it. But in any case, the praise of God, the reward of your Father, is what we ought to be seeking. And what does he desire? Does not desire a show, does not desire us to be seeking the praise of man. He seeks us to be humble. He seeks us to be broken, to be those who are described in the Beatitudes, those who are merciful, those who are humble before him. So in conclusion, the scribes and Pharisees certainly looked like very religious people. When Jesus told his disciples that they were to exceed their righteousness, this was a dramatic statement. But Jesus did not replace religion with something else. He does not set religion against relationship, like many people do today. Instead, he sets hypocritical religion against genuine religion. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you're called to practice genuine religion. Genuine religion is done both in public with God's people and privately in your closet because it's motivated by a relationship with your Heavenly Father who sees everything. So it doesn't matter where you are, you serve God. It doesn't depend on the gaze of men. False religion is done for show, only in public where people can see it because it's motivated by a love for the praise and honor that comes from man. Why do it in private? There's no one to see you there. Beware of false religion. Practice private piety, private prayer, private fasting, private giving, to root yourself in genuine religion, guarding your motives, religion which is meaningful even when it's done in secret. And genuine religion, when it's practiced with faith in Jesus, it's pleasing to your Father, and He will reward you. He will praise your good works. He will reward you with praise and honor in the age to come. So let us look to that. Look to our Heavenly Father, and let us walk as disciples of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for truly loving us, being steadfast in your mercy and compassion. You do not do this hypocritically, but you are faithful. We pray that you implant the same character in us, that we might be faithful to you and to others, not putting our own reputation first, trying to take shortcuts through putting on a show, but you would guard our motives, help us to guard our motives, and to be genuine in showing mercy to others, in lifting up our desires with confidence and with humility before you, and expressing our dependence upon you, and meditating on your word. We pray that through these means you would build us up and build your church up as we walk in your ways, that we might be the salt and light in the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.